Acts chapter 1, 1 through 11. Dear Theophilus, in my first book, I told you about everything Jesus began to do and teach until the day he ascended to heaven after giving his chosen apostles further instructions from the Holy Spirit. During the 40 days after his crucifixion, he appeared to the apostles from time to time and proved to them in many ways that he was actually alive. On these occasions, he talked to them about the kingdom of God. In one of these meetings, as he was eating a meal with them, he told them, "Do not leave Jerusalem until the Father sends you what he promised. Remember, I have told you about this before. John baptized with water, but in just a few days, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." When the apostles were with Jesus, they kept asking him, "Lord, are you going to free Israel now and restore our kingdom?" "The Father sets those dates," he replied, "and they are not for you to know. But when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, you will receive power and will tell people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." It was not long after he said this that he was taken up into the sky while they were watching, and he disappeared into a cloud. As they were straining their eyes to see him, two white-robed men suddenly stood there among them. They said, "Men of Galilee, why are you standing here staring at the sky? Jesus has been taken away from you into heaven, and someday, just as you saw him go, he will return."
Last week, as we began this delving into the book of Acts, the question I posed for us, Trinity, was, who are we? A question of identity. A question of really who we are in Christ. And there's much through scriptures that identifies and shows us what that means to identify in Christ. There's pictures of being in Christ. There's pictures of Christ being in you. There's pictures of taking off the old and putting on the new. But ultimately, identity finds its real meaning in recognizability. To have an identity and to hide it, or if it's not obvious, then what does the identity mean? And we have that question out of this then of who we are. Now, much of what we do in the Christian life is exploring and filling that out, these questions of who we are. Our spiritual disciplines of prayer, fasting, Bible reading, it's identity, obedience, church attendance, prayer meetings, whatever it is. Focusing on who we are. This is what a Christian is. But today, in this second part of these verses, we come to the question of not who we are, but what do we do? I truly believe that in our creation, in our image of God, and as much as that, as who we are, intertwined with it, inseparable with it, is what we do. As human beings, we want purpose. What do I do with my life? What am I going to do today? And we look with scorn upon someone who is just laying around and has no direction or purpose in their life. I don't know if you've ever tried it, but sometimes, you know, sometimes people, even they go on vacations and they just get irritable by the end of them because they're not doing anything. Now, there might be a little problem there and you might have to deal with it, but there's something in that image of God that moves us and drives us, a desire for purpose. And we see that in the world. People want to do something and it can drive and inspire great things. I mean, you look at buildings and roads and societies and cities and the things that human beings can accomplish. It's amazing. I have a sense of purpose and they say, I did that. What then, Trinity, is our purpose? Another word that you can put in that with is mission. Now in these verses today in Acts, we see a outline, a quick hint at what this is going to be. And the first thing I want you to notice in these verses, in verse 3, Jesus presented himself alive for 40 days. And what did he do in those 40 days? He spoke of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God, that's what it's about. 40 days. I'll make you so they understood the kingdom of God. And right up front then, we understand that we looked at the question of purpose. That it's God. It's about God. It's about Him. It's about God's purposes. It's about God's mission. It's about God's heart. We want to dig down to the very essence and foundation of God's heart. Because out of that is what our purpose comes. That's where our purpose comes from. What is it that fills our heart? What is our greatest desire? It's our heart is where it has to be. Now, right off the bat, in verse 6, we see what may come across as a silly question, right? And when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? Come on, guys! How long has it been, right? Remember when you know, two disciples asked Jesus, can I sit at your right and I on your left, right? And Jesus said, you guys, you're not understanding what's going on here. You're not understanding what this kingdom really is about. Now, we can't blame them too much, I don't think. I mean, when they read the Old Testament, and you know, what we saw in Joshua during the summertime was God is a promise-keeping God. And what were those promises? A land, a territory, a kingdom, a king. God chose a nation to lift up and show His glory. And so, I do not fault them too much for their nationalistic, ethnocentric perspective here. But eventually, they had to break through that. You may be wondering, after 40 days of teaching by Jesus, and here in verse 6, they still don't get it. I don't think we have to be too concerned about that. And here's why. I think in this first section of Acts, Luke as an author was trying to get his point across. So I suspect, and maybe not, but Luke is showing us kind of out of order. That this is kind of the question maybe they had when they first saw Jesus. You can imagine their excitement. They saw, here's the risen Jesus. They, oh, okay, oh, now you're bringing back the kingdom, right? And yeah, okay, I know you're saying, you know, lamb and, okay, but now this is glorified body Jesus. This is strong Jesus, resurrected Jesus. Now is the time, right? And then for 40 days, Jesus says, well, let's talk about the kingdom of God. Let's talk about purpose. For them, they were looking to restore a political entity. They were looking to have this national kingdom, Israel. And they wanted then to also have the timing of it be now. And in all those things, Jesus had to correct them. And so the two main things I want to focus in on today.
First, we see how God's purposes are often couched in waiting. Wait. Now? Wait. Can I eat the cookies now? Wait, they have to cool off. Is it time for supper now? No, we still have to cook some stuff. Waiting. We don't like waiting. Yeah, I was at the grocery store just a few days ago, and you know, there's like three people in front of me, okay? Three people in the line in the grocery store, and I found myself thinking, why don't they get another cashier up here? This is ridiculous. Three whole people. Oh, come on, Steve. We don't like to wait. Gotta go. Now, for 40 days, then Jesus taught them about the kingdom of God, on what this was going to be and be like. And his conclusion, then, at the end, was that they had to understand that this kingdom was not the narrow, nationalistic, ethnocentric thing that they were getting from childhood. That the kingdom of God is much, 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 much bigger. Much bigger. Cosmically bigger. That the real fulfillment of what God had been talking about from Genesis 1 on was more than the strip of land in Palestine. But that was merely the kicking off point. This is where it's going to start, and you're going to see great things here. There is going to be a fulfillment of God's purposes in Israel. We understand that. There's a proper place and understanding of these promises of land and territory and kingdoms that we see, but the disciples' main error was this ethnocentric, nationalistic, narrow view that Israel was this tiny little group of people. God say, no, Israel is much bigger than that. And so two central truths that we see here are one, that there's a mystery to God's purposes. After he told them, after they asked the question, he said, it's not for you to know. Times, this is God's purpose. And your concern is not the when and how exactly. That is where faith steps in. In waiting. Waiting is a exercise of faith, of belief. When I have four people in front of me in the grocery line, I just have to believe that they're going to get those people checked out and I'll be able to get where I'm going, right? We have to be patient. Mystery. Mystery in the desire to find the fulfillment of God's plans, and it's not for us to know exactly when it's going to be. And that simple lesson there has been dogging the church ever since the beginning. I wish so much that the church could have gotten a hold of that idea centuries ago and clearly understand that we aren't going to know and that God just wants faithfulness to move forward here. Expectation and anticipation of the glorious return of Christ is our hope. And we should do that. I mean, that's great news. Shouting from the rooftops. The King is coming. It's exciting. It's hopeful. We can move on. We can take another step. When everything seems to be against you, you can stand on that solid rock that there is a fulfillment coming. It will. But the problem, problem that's dogged the church for centuries is that speculative, obsessive concentration and focus on earthly fulfillments, earthly territories, on wanting to pinpoint times and places and identify specifically people and things that are going on. Again, not saying that we shouldn't be wise and aware, but you know, I grew up in the left behind days, right? All those books of being left behind and the terrors and the watch out. Again, we should be aware and but people get so obsessed and that's all they focus on. Can I identify the beast? What, oh, maybe if I take someone's name and then put numbers to it and run it through an algorithm, then I'll, you know, oh, look, you know who it is? It's the Pope. And they get so obsessed. Charts and things and showing fulfillments and it takes away, I truly believe, from real purpose. Now, some would say it gives motivation to purpose, but it can be so divisive and fearful. It seems often when we get in these speculative, obsessive ideas of trying to pinpoint times and places that instead of driving us in hope, it gives us fear of what's going to happen. Fear that, oh, it's close. We shouldn't fear it's close. We should rejoice that it's close. Be attentive. Be wise. But don't be distracted from the, frankly, harder, more demanding task of being salt and light in this world. That's what we have to be about. Acts then shows us that apparently Jesus got through to him. Because as we move forward now through Acts, we see a church that stops being so concerned about national borders and, you know, a king right here and now, but to promoting the kingdom of God and the spiritual truths of a risen Christ to the world. To respond in faith and repentance and obedience and even faithfulness and suffering. And carrying that out to the world. So there's a mystery there that we have to live with and live with in faith. A second crucial idea that we have to pull out of here is that idea of calling and purpose. We see here in verses 7 and 8 what is called the Great Commission. Familiar with those words, the Great Commission. This is our purpose, our mission, our fundamental pillar of what the church is and is about. Too often, I think, you know, as we think of the central tenets of what the church is, this mission is de-emphasized or not highlighted or sometimes even not included. But look what it says. Verse 7. Where am I? There we go. He said to them, it's not for you to know the times, for the Father is fixed in his own authority, but, you won't know the times, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. This central purpose is crucial to our identity. Purpose and identity have to be together. I think sometimes churches and people want to separate them. Oh, we are identity people. I'm an identity church, so we focus on who I am in Christ. And other churches, no. We're mission people. We're going out there. We're feeding the hungry. We're preaching the gospel. And it's not two things. It's not even two sides of a coin where you can have one up at one time and one time the other. It's one thing. And that's what it needs to be. The fact that the universal obligation to bring the gospel to all, to the non-Christian people everywhere, largely gets lost on the church. In fact, as you look at church history, the church argued about many, many things, great things, doctrines, the pillars of the faith. But somewhere along the line in there, that idea of mission to the outer parts of the earth was lost. It really was. And it really wasn't until like the 18th century when missionary grace, when God stirred men like William Carey, who as a young Baptist minister went to a Baptist meeting in the late 1700s to put upon them the urgency of mission to go out to the world. And I read this today that one of the pastors there said to him as he was making this passionate plea, he said, "Young man, sit down. You are an enthusiast." Apparently that was a bad thing. Let's not be enthusiastic, folks. Right? "You're an enthusiast. When God pleases to convert the heathen, he'll do it without consulting you or me." And that was largely the attitude in the Western church. Sending missionaries? That's ridiculous. If God's going to convert them, he'll convert them. We're not going to worry about that. And so men like William Carey and then on and on that started a spark, you know, India and going to China and all these places. It took, almost 2,000 years to get back to here where it's supposed to have started. It's purpose to get back to what the book is about. This first section here kind of serves as a table of contents now through our whole time. In Jerusalem, chapters 2 through 7. In Judea and Samaria, chapters 8 through 12, and then to the ends of the earth as we see the Apostle Paul extend out to Rome and then go out beyond from there and the rest of the book. The message of Acts, if we don't understand it, if we don't take it to heart and really see what it is, will cripple us as people and as a church. It has to be our central pillar to stand on as a church generally throughout the world, as a local church specifically, Trinity Evangelical Free Church, Fenimore, Minnesota, and to our lives personally, us as people. This is our purpose. The church, well, people, I think, love to be preoccupied with our own problems. And we've got a few. There's no doubt about it. When you bring people together, especially in a church, when the call is to bring unity out of all this diversity, things get messy. We want to be comfortable. We want peace. We want rest now. We don't want to be burdened with the idea that outside these walls here today, if we go, our tens and hundreds and thousands and millions and tens of millions of people who have never heard, who have no idea, who struggle and want a Savior and want peace, they want rest, they want goodness and all these things and mercy, and they have no idea where to get it. And we do. We know this. In our jobs, in our schools, there are people around you. And so we ask, Trinity, what is our purpose? Even as we decide who we are. This Great Commission, we see that it's an activity of the heart. What does he ask us to do? What is our purpose? What is the mission in a word? One word. What is it? Anybody? Witness. That is the call. Witness. It's not preach. It's not Four Spiritual Laws tracts. It's not letter writing. It's not billboards. It's witness. And what is a witness? There's a couple of aspects we look at. One, a witness is giving, attesting to facts. Things that happened. There's a legal court aspect to it, right? You call a witness and they say, I saw this, and this is true and verified by me and then maybe by somebody else. So that's our call. We are to be witnesses to what we've seen and experienced. Witnesses also just simply, I witnessed something. I saw something. I experienced something. And we have to take that also. Now this idea of witness is based long ago, even back in the Old Testament. Look in the Bible in Isaiah chapter 43. I do want to mention this right away because it's a great picture that God's intention right away was witness. Isaiah 43, and we'll start at verse 10. Look what it says here. You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me no God was formed, nor shall there be any after me. I am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. I declared and saved and proclaimed, and there was no strange God among you, and you are my witnesses, declare the Lord, and I am God. So we see witness right away is in understanding who God is. That is the purpose. That is, it's so that there's a Yahweh, a true and living God. And we know him. I know him. And people ask, you say, yes, yes, it's true. It's true. He's there. He loves you. And that is our calling. Witnesses establish and verify facts. And that was important for the church because eventually those apostles who saw Jesus himself passed on. And that mantle of witness had to be passed on to others and others and others. Now, the question then is, well, how can I possibly be a witness? I never saw Jesus. I've never seen God. What is my role in witness? And that is where we come then to the power of witness. We are not alone in this thing. He said the Holy Spirit will come and give you power. God is the center of witness. God is the focus of witness, or what the witness is about.
but he's also the focus of the doing. That it's us through him, and the working of God's Spirit is the key to it. Romans 8. The Spirit himself bears witness with your spirit that you are children of God. How do I witness? Because I've experienced God. And that happens when the Spirit comes into us. And so we can verify the facts that there is a God out there because of what he does in me. I don't have much to say, folks, but I can tell you, I was lost and now I'm found. I was blind and now I see. My heart was hard, now it's soft. I am forgiven. I have peace. And I bear witness to it today. That is the great witness that we have. The kingdom of God is here. And I am a witness to it. And the scope of this witness, the reach of it is huge. It's an outgoing ripple. You picture, you know, of a rock in a pond. And I like to liken it to a meteorite hitting. And that meteorite hits. And out from there, the power goes. And all the world is affected. It really started with a baby. God being born of flesh, living, and then dying. And then when he rose from the dead, as the curtain was ripped and hell's gates were broken. And then even more so, when the Spirit comes. And he came and gave power to this. The work of redemption then begins. This is, to the ends of the earth is not only the people, but the creation itself. You think about that this great mission, this kingdom of God is all of it. Everything, the universe. And we're part of that. The redemption of the creation what groans, right? As in childbirth. For what? For the hope of redemption. The creation itself. And so we see this great, great purpose. And this is why. This is why things, evils, like just ethnocentrism, being just concerned with my own race, racism, materialistic exclusiveness, nationalistic ideas, exceptionalism. My country's better than your country and we're better than you, and all those things are silly in view of this great purpose. That when God, we stand before God in that great day, when it does come to pass, and the redemption is complete, when the old garbage is burned away and the renewal happens, the resurrection happens for the creation itself and us, and new bodies, and we are there seeing God. All these divisions and pennies that we experience here will be ridiculous. That God is painting a great palette, and these things distract us. Distract us for what we are really supposed to be about. So in this question, Trinity, who are you? What do we do? What are we really, really about? I mean, really. And I've been forced to face that this whole week. Steve King, what are you really about? Really? What is it that occupies your mind, Steve? What are you thinking about when you're driving that truck miles and miles and miles around this county? Do I think about my neighbor, my city, my state? Not in terms of political whatever, in terms of their heart and where their soul will spend eternity. That is what I want us to be about, our mission. About Jesus, a resurrection of Jesus, and a great coming of the kingdom of God. Now I can't even, I'm not be able to get to the ascension. we'll mention that next week. Because that's a big deal, that's really cool. But today, right now, consider your purpose. I mean, really consider it. Students, in school, what is your purpose? What is it that occupies your mind? Now, do your studies, please. Study hard. Work hard. Activities, all those things. But is your heart beating for those kids who sit by you in class who maybe have never heard? Or maybe they heard, or they maybe even go to church, and yet you see the lifestyle that is not Christ-like, and you wonder, are you praying for them? Are you considering them, your neighbor? And guilt is an easy tool, and I do not want that to be us. I want us to
flow of the Spirit of God, to be encouraged by God's Spirit in the things we do. But we must take stock. It's important to take stock of who we are and what we do and make that all one thing, a unity of purpose and identity. We pray for that this week, and let that be part of every conversation, somehow, some way. The heartbeat of God be the heartbeat of Trinity Evangelical Free Church. Amen. We can do this. Oh, Father God, may our heart beat in time with yours. Lord, forgive us for our lack of direction sometimes. Lord, help us to not ignore some of the things that are important of building ourselves up and building each other up, but to have the end, the focus, the kingdom of God, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And we know that that purpose is witness to the ends of the earth. And Lord, help us to not strain our eyes to the ends of the earth so much that I don't see my neighbor, and pray for them. God, I ask by your Spirit and your mercy, make us, your mission people here in Fenimore, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.